Welcome to another Wednesday evening Bible study. This evening we're going to do a little looking at several scriptures. I've entitled the lesson tonight, God's Amazing Grace, with the subtitle, In Light of Man's Sin. God's Amazing Grace in Light of Man's Sin. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 14, and then stick finger there, or however you want to do it, mark it, Psalm 53. Okay, Psalm 14, Psalm 53. And then Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. So three passages of scripture, and you'll see why we're doing that in just a moment. Well, I'll remind you as we go along in case you didn't get them all, don't have enough fingers, whatever. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and Romans 3, 10 through 12. And we'll read those in just a moment. Everybody gets lined up. You'll notice some very familiar thing about these texts as we read them. Okay, we'll start with Psalm 14, as soon as you're all ready. These are short psalms, but you'll notice the repetitive nature. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Just a quick note before we go to 53, you'll note the use of the title Lord in there. That's the covenant name of God in this particular psalm. Interestingly enough, this one's in the first book of Psalms, the first 40. Now we'll go to Psalm 53, which is in the second book, and there you'll find that the term is changed to just God, the common title for God. But we'll read Psalm 53, and you'll see the similarities here. There's only one slight variation. Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame, because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And just before we turn to Romans 3, you might note that there probably would have been normally a Selah between at the end of verse 3 and then another one after verse 5, but that's for whatever reason. These are both written by David, by the way. So obviously David had a second thought around this time. The Holy Spirit inspired him to change things a little bit, but basically the same psalm as you can see. Now turn to Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. In fact, we'll start at verse 9 and read through verse 18, but you'll see what we're talking about is in verses 10 through 12, the repetition of David's psalm. Verse 9, Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And here it is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. The remaining verses 13 through 18, by the way, are taken from Psalm 5, Psalm 10, and Psalm 36. But let's read them, beginning at verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Obviously, Paul knew his psalms fairly well. So, after reading of these three texts of Scripture, there should be no question in our minds as to the spiritual state of all mankind before the eyes of God, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. All, not some, not most, not 99%, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now, of course, these are not the only scriptures that clearly describe man's condition before our holy God, but the fact that these indictments are repeated three times here shows both the reality and the righteous judgment of God that will fall upon fallen creatures that we all are, unless something is done. So I'm going to break down our little study tonight into two parts. First, the warning, and then the encouragement. The warning, the encouragement. My point in reading all three of these is to warn us, but perhaps not in the way you may think. Those of us who have been believers for many years, perhaps even decades, as I know some of us have been, we admit that we're sinners, and even that we are in need of much sanctification, if we're honest, right? But we may sometimes forget who we were and our true nature before God's grace intervened in our lives and brought us to repentance and faith in Christ. And these three texts remind us of that. We can perhaps become a little smug in our spirituality if we've been in the faith for a long time, and we can say, well, we think that these verses are referring to the ungodly, you know, those ungodly people out there, as we would refer to them, you know, the thieves and the rapists and the murderers and the violent criminals and the dictators like Mao Zedong and Hitler and Kim Jong-un or Putin or you name it, even the left-wing politicians, the terrorists, the abortionists or homosexual activists. We were never like them, were we? We never thought of being something like that, did we? We were good people. We were brought up in good homes. We're not sinners like that. Are we? Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I think Brant's used this in a text, one of his sermons. Listen to these words. He's writing to a church made up of people that probably were Jews and Gentiles, perhaps some prominent citizens, maybe some Roman soldiers, some slaves, some ordinary people, but they're all professing Christians, all part of this church. And Paul says this to them: Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And they probably all said, Amen. The unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, right? No unrighteous in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And all the congregation said, Amen. None of those people are going to get to heaven. They're terrible. They're awful. They're sinners. God's going to judge them. And then Paul utters six words, which kind of suck the air out of the congregation. And he says, And such were some of you. And such were some of you. He's talking to a congregation. He's talking to, quote unquote, Christian people. And such were some of you. Prison's probably full of a lot of these guys, right? And we think, yeah, they deserve to be there. They're terrible people. They'll never get to heaven. And such were some of you. But the good news, Paul continues, But you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. And notice, it doesn't say you didn't wash yourself or sanctify yourself or justify yourself, but rather was all done by the Spirit of our God and in the name of Jesus, according to the sovereign election of God in eternity. So we'll say, well, Paul said such were some of you, just some of them. After all, I was never a participant in any of these gross sins. I would never consider being an idol worshiper or a drunkard or a homosexual, etc. I'd never be part of that. After all, I'm from a good family. I'm a reasonable person. No, you're a sinner, saved by grace. Beloved, except for the restraining grace of God, before you came to Christ, and the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you now that you are in Christ, you or I could be as evil as anyone in secular or biblical history. That is a fact. No exceptions. Except for the grace of God, you or I could be like these people. Well, let me back up, in fact. Someone probably more prominent that you would remind us. Judas Iscariot. He walked with Jesus, the righteous, holy Son of God, for 3 years. He heard his gracious offer of salvation. He saw his miracles. He heard his warnings of those who rejected him. He went out and ministered with the other disciples at that time, and yet he betrayed Jesus Christ. Would anybody have thought him before that betrayal that he was a bad guy, that he deserved to go to hell? No, he was a great guy. He was part of the disciples. But ultimately, he displayed who he really was. He was a lost sinner who ultimately ended up in hell. And except for God's intervening grace, you or I could be like him or like Ananias and Sapphira or, heaven forbid, like Joel Osteen. We could be like them, except for God's intervening grace. You know, John Newton didn't write a hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Great Guy Like Me." Did he? What did he say? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We owe much to the discriminate grace of God that saved us. Yes, wretches that we were, whether slave traders or not. Spurgeon, as usual, put it quite eloquently when he said, "Unbelievers may well be afraid, for they have an angry God above them, a guilty conscience within them, and a yawning hell beneath them. But," he said, "we who rest in Jesus are saved from all these by our merits? No, by his rich mercy." We're saved by his rich mercy. We would do well to pause from time to time, beloved, after reading about some evil act or crime that's in the news, that's covered in detail by all the media, and we should say to ourselves, except for the grace of God, there go I. My sins, my Savior, they take such hold on me, I am not able to look up, save only Christ to thee. In thee is all forgiveness, in thee abundant grace, my shadow and my sunshine, the brightness of thy face. That's a hymn by John Monzel, written in 1863. Let us always be aware of what we could be without the grace of God working in us. Truly, grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amen? The warning, now the encouragement. You're probably saying, whew, I'm going to get going here. Our God, the God who saved you by his grace, will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Though you might have been one of these terrible people described by Paul in that text, once you've been saved by God's grace, he'll never leave you or forsake you. You are his, you are redeemed, you are sanctified, you are justified by the blood of Christ. And though we too once were perfectly described in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 as fools who didn't believe in God, yet now we are saved by his amazing grace and kept by his power with the promise of eternal life with him. Indeed, we need his grace, don't we, to resist Satan's snares and the weakness of our flesh. In the hymn "Abide with Me," Henry Light captured these truths when he wrote, "I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be through clouds and sunshine, oh, abide with me." The key, beloved, is to submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:10. When we're tempted, and that includes being tempted to think that we are more worthy of God's grace than others, these ungodly sinners who are around us, And yet sometimes to think these ungodly sinners are not as deserving of his grace as we are. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pray that he would keep you humble and recognizing that you deserve his wrath, not his grace, that you could be among those listed by Paul in that text and forever stay in that condition and forever suffer in hell for your sins. But instead, we can walk in humility and remind ourselves that it is God's grace that makes us to differ from those outside the kingdom of God. And like you, though they may be the worst kind of sinner, they can taste of his mercy and grace and will be brought safely into his kingdom in due time as he chooses to do so. And Paul's a clear example of that, isn't he? Chuck Colson, another one we know of here in contemporary literature, or at least contemporary society, and others we could probably name too. And John Newton, too. There's truly none righteous in and of themselves. No, not one, as our text said. But those who are found at last, quote, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24, shall sound forth his praises forever with joy as they reflect upon the fact that once were some of you. Once were some of you. But now they and we are free from sin forever. Forever. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And what's the final words? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Let us not go about like Pharisees, thinking that we are more holy than the common rabble, or that we are worthy of God's grace. But rather, let us repent of any proud, holier-than-thou thoughts, and recognize that we have the potential within our souls to be as bad as any other sinner that has walked upon this earth, except for the intervening, preserving, and sanctifying grace of God. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all treasure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. Why should I gain from his, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That's by Stuart Townsend in 1995. I thought it was a lot older than that, but 1995. So be encouraged. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though you be the worst of sinners, God can still redeem you. And anyone else you know, the worst of person you can know, today can become a child of God through faith. So rejoice in his mercy and his grace towards sinners like you and I. Amen and amen.